You know, we've talked about this year, we've talked about the three key components that Jesus hits in Matthew chapter 6, and we've talked about fasting, and we've talked about prayer, and we've talked about giving and generosity. And I've told you that I felt like that this year would be marked by fasting, and I'm still believing that. I'm believing that if we can make fasting something that we do on a regular basis, that God will show up and meet needs and do things in our lives, and I'm believing for that. And as I've been just kind of praying about this year, and I've been believing that we're going to see promises fulfilled this year because of fasting. And one of the promises that kept coming back to me over and over again was the promise that God made to us that prodigals would begin to come home. And I was talking to another pastor in another part of the state, and he said that he felt the same thing in his church. And so we just started talking about that. And the phrase that kept coming up over and over again in the conversation was, "Welcome home." And I just felt like when we started talking about it, and as we talked about it, and there were several people that were talking about this in kind of a context, that welcome home was just going to be something that we were going to begin to say more and more in our churches. And so this year at Easter, we're going to start a series called Welcome Home. And Easter Sunday, we're going to begin that series and with that title, and it'll be focused on prodigals coming home, and our prayers is, and my prayer leading up to that and through that and after that is that we will see faces, new faces and old faces that haven't been here for a time period because they've walked away from God, not because they went to a different church. But I'm believing that they're going to come home. Now, I'm not going to turn people away that went to another church. I welcome them home too. But those people aren't prodigals. I just want to clarify that. Prodigals are people who walked away from God. Okay? I just want everybody to know what a prodigal is. But we're believing for that, and I want you to pray for that. And I have a video that I want to share with you real quick, and then we'll get into this morning's message. What started as a conversation between about 10 pastors has grown, and this series is going to be preached in about 200 churches during that time period. We've all been working together on the sermons, and I'm excited about this. This is something that's it's bigger than us, right? And I'm excited about seeing what God's going to do through this. And this morning is just a precursor for that Welcome Home series. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to me, it says, one day, verse 1, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, it says, one day David asked, is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? He summoned a man named Ziba who had been one of Saul's servants. Are you Ziba? The king asked. Yes, sir, I am, Ziba replied. And the king then asked him, is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them. And Ziba replied, yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive. He is crippled in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. In Lodabar, Ziba told him, at the home of Maker, son of Ammiel. So David sent for him and brought him from Maker's house. His name was Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson, and when he came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect. And David said, greeting, Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth replied, I am your servant. Don't be afraid, David said. I intend to show you kindness to you because of a promise to your father, Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table. And Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, Who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me? And then the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family, and you and your sons and servants are to farm the land for him to produce food for your master's household. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, will eat here at my table. Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants, and Ziba replied, yes, my lord, the king, I am your servant, and I will do as you have asked. And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table, like one of the king's own sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. From then on, all the members of Ziba's household were Mephibosheth's servants. And Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, lived in Jerusalem and ate regularly at the king's table. You know, to kind of set you up for the importance of what's happening here and just the magnitude of what's happening here, when a king would take control, when a new king or a new dynasty would come to power in this time period and even later in time, they would eliminate any threat to their kingdom by eliminating any blood relative to the former king. Anyone that would or could challenge their reign, they would just have them murdered. High-ranking officials, high-ranking servants, children, grandchildren, they didn't make it. The fact that he called Ziba forward, Ziba was probably wondering, is my head on the chopping block? Why is the king calling me? What does he want with me? It was in this setting that Mephibosheth's life came crashing down. It was in this time that the family heard that of King Saul and Prince Jonathan's death and that David had become king, and the family heard this news. So fear struck their courts. They fled in fear, and it led to what happened to Mephibosheth. In 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, it says, Saul's son Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth who was crippled as a child. He was 5 years old when the report came from Jezreel that Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle. And when the child's nurse heard the news, she picked him up and fled. But as she hurried away, she dropped him, and he became crippled. So in an attempt to protect him, she actually caused him harm that followed him for the rest of his life. She was trying to protect from possible death as the news that Saul and Jonathan are dead and David had become king, and the news that was being carried was tragic. The news that was being carried was urgent. She had to protect this young prince who was in line to inherit the throne, and now he's sentenced to a life of destitute, a crippled pauper the rest of his days, if he's allowed to live. But this day in Mephibosheth's life, much like many days in our own life, the king proves that the grace of God is greater than what is logical or sensible. His grace goes beyond what we can understand. Many times we can't even grasp the concept of grace. We receive grace that we don't even understand. We can't wrap our minds around the grace. People that are running from God certainly can't comprehend it. Because if they could, they would stop running from God and run toward Him. Chuck Swindoll said the word grace means many things to many people, and we refer to a ballet dancer as having grace, and we say grace at meals, and we talk about the Queen of England bringing grace to events that she attends, and grace can mean a coronation, grace can mean prayer, it can refer to dignity or elegance, but most importantly, grace can mean unmerited favor, extended special favor to someone who hasn't earned it and doesn't deserve it and who can never repay it. Every once in a while, we come across a scene in Scripture where we see this beautiful picture of the kind of grace that we stand amazed at, that amazing grace. And this passage in 2 Samuel is one of those places that we stand amazed at the grace of God that often defies logic and reason and sensibility. And one of the reasons it's so amazing in this passage is it's a picture of the grace that God extends to us. We don't understand it. See, many times we understand religion, but we really don't know what it means to follow Jesus. See, the power behind religion is human effort. The power behind philosophy is human intelligence. The power behind the gospel of God's grace, the power behind Jesus, is unmerited, undeserved favor of God. The gospels of grace is this what separates the message of Christianity from other religions such as of the world, such as Hinduism, Buddhism, and Islam, is that all those other sects of religion that break off, they say that you inherit your eternity is based on your effort. It's resolved about how good you are, or how successful you are, or how well you meet the metrics of your of that religion. So your eternity is solely dependent on your effort to achieve. It's your effort to achieve nirvana in Buddhism. It's your effort to receive the level of reincarnation in Hinduism. And reward of afterlife in Islam is entirely contingent on your ability and your effort. And maybe, just maybe, that's why the message of Christianity and the message of the gospel of Jesus is so offensive to people. Because it goes against the grain of the world. It's not what you do, it's what God does. It's what God had already done. The gospel says our efforts aren't good enough. This is nothing we can do to put. We can't do it. We can't do it on our own. There's nothing that we can do to deserve eternity. You can't be good enough. You can't be morally right enough. You can't on your own do it. It's not possible. There's nothing that we can do. We don't deserve the right to stand before God. So since we couldn't get to God, God came to us. He's done for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And in Christianity, our eternity is completely based on our surrender to God and our trust in His finished work at the cross. He has given us grace, a favor that's unearned, undeserved, and unrepayable. But the offensive part of that is there's nothing you can do religiously, nothing that you can do morally. There's nothing that you can do on your own work or your own talent or your own wealth that you can earn the right to stand there. You have to bow and humble and trust the work of Christ. And people don't like that. We as humans don't understand that. How is it that we can get there and we don't have to do anything? How is it that this eternity that we talk about, this standing with Jesus and standing before the Father, how is it so great that we talk about it so much and there's nothing that we can do to make it happen? It's not based on our works. It's not based on what we do. It's based on His love and His grace. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that the thief on the cross gets to enjoy the same heaven that we that have lived for God for many years experience. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that that guy who lived as a scoundrel his whole life and got saved on his deathbed gets to experience the same heaven that we do as followers of Christ for our life. It doesn't make sense. And so people get offended by it because I've done too many bad things. I can't make it. Because we think it's something that we earn by what we do. But grace is a free gift. Grace is something that we couldn't do for ourselves. By the time we get to chapter 9 of Mephibosheth's life, he was not 5 years old any longer. He was grown. He was a teenager, or maybe a young adult, most likely a young adult. And a lot of time has passed, and now David has been king for some time and has conquered his enemies and has brought peace to Israel. And when you get to this moment, David is probably reflecting on how good God has been in his life. He's probably reflecting on the fact that he was a shepherd, and now he's a king. He's probably reflecting on the fact that he used to sleep in the sheep fields, and now he's sleeping in the palace. He's reflecting on how good and how not only good, but how much grace God has shown his life. And as often people do when they begin to be overwhelmed by the grace of God, David began looking for someone that he can demonstrate that grace on. Someone who was as undeserving or unworthy as he felt he was. Second Samuel chapter 9, verse 3, it says, "The king then asked him, 'Is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them.'" Mephibosheth would become a recipient of David's grace, of God's grace through David. There's a deeper story here to God's grace, of God's grace to us. One of the things that we learn in this story about grace is grace finds us. David asks, "Is there anyone I can show kindness to, grace to?" Grace always originates in the heart of the king and sets out to find us. It originates in the throne room and desires to seek us out for relationship, even before we are even aware that it's there. Mephibosheth is in fear of his life, that the king is going to seek him out to kill him, but grace is seeking him out to do something more than what he ever expected. The grace of God pursues us even when we're unaware of him, when we're unaware of his grace, even when we would wish he would leave us alone. Have you ever been there? The grace of God was seeking us out before we desired anything about him. I've often heard it said that's where I found Christ. But in reality, you didn't find anything. That day that his grace found you, and the only reason we had enough sense to search for God is the Holy Spirit was softening our hearts for him. We are believing for prodigals. We are believing for people to come in. And our prayer should be that the Holy Spirit would begin to soften their hearts even now, and that grace would do the seeking. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his great love by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." His grace was there when we were still unaware. He still showed grace. There's something else that we see here. And we see that grace remembers us. Mephibosheth had been forgotten. He'd been forgotten by his country. He'd been abandoned by his family. There was really no reason for him to be remembered by the king. But out of grace, the king's heart remembered this crippled man. And there are a lot of people, when David brought it up for him to be brought to the king, that said, "You don't want that guy." They reminded him over and over again that Mephibosheth was crippled and that he had been maimed, hoping that it would somehow deter the king's heart. "You don't want to take care of this crippled man. You don't want to take care of that guy. He's smelly. You don't want to be friends with that person." And we don't extend grace. Because we talk ourselves out of it because of labels that have been placed on that person because of their sins. They're just an alcoholic. They're just an addict. They're just a womanizer. They're just that, this, and that. They're a cheat. They're a scoundrel. And those are the people that I want to see here. Those are the kind of people that I want to see God do something in their life. Your crippled past and your maimed and the maimed part of your life does not deter the King. His grace sought you out, knowing about your maimed areas of your life. It doesn't deter him from wanting relationship with you. His desire for relationship with us, his only desire, only motivation to begin really is in relationship with us, is pure grace. His desire is to elevate us to a place that we are called to be, royalty. His desire is to elevate us into relationship with the Creator of the heavens and earth. His desire is for us to become who He has always desired for us to be. His motivation for remembering is grace. He finds us. He remembers us to be. He remembers us. He also pursues us. Grace will go wherever you are. Grace will go wherever you are. His grace will pursue you in your addiction. His grace will pursue you in your infidelity. His grace will pursue you into embezzlement. His grace will pursue you into your secret life. His grace will pursue you into your comfort, complacency. His grace will pursue you even when you wish He would leave you alone. Because His love will not relent. When the person who grew up in church and has had God in them, but has walked away and is miserable in the world, but they're miserable that when they come to get here to church, they got enough world in them that they're miserable in church, and they can't feel enough of they feel enough of His grace when they're outside the church that they're miserable living in the world, and they just want God to leave them alone. But He loves you. And He desires a relationship with you. And He knows that you're destroying life. And He desires for you to become what He has planned and purposed for you to become. And He will not give up on you. He won't give up on you. And sometimes He uses people. It's not just the Holy Spirit that you want to leave you alone. It's your kids. It's your parents. It's your friends. It's your neighbors. Been there. Just leave me alone. But His grace and His love for us is too great for Him to leave us alone. He will not give up on you. He will not give up on you. He wants a relationship with you. He knows that you're destroying your life, and He desires for you to become what He has planned and purposed for you to become. And He will not give up on you. In this story, the king had to send messengers all the way to the city of Lodabar to find Mephibosheth. It said in verse 4, "Where is he?" the king asked. "In Lodabar," Ziba told him. This is important. And the important part of this is we got to understand the meaning of Lodabar. Lodabar means no pasture, desolate, desert. It means a barren place, a hiding place. It means a destitute place. Some of you today are in your own Lodabar. We assume that because we're in Lodabar, the king won't find us, that we're out of the reach of God's grace. But we choose to stop. But if we choose to stop running today and allow God's grace to overtake you, He won't stop running when he gets to the barren place. He will seek you out. He will pursue you. If you choose to allow his grace to take over and take you, you won't be the first one that has been found in a place of destitute. That's the prodigal. If his grace was powerful enough to find him in the pig pen and bring him home. Ask Joseph if God's grace was powerful enough to find him in the pit and later in the prison and elevate him to second in command in Egypt. Ask the woman at the well if his grace wasn't powerful enough to find her after 5 failed marriages and her current live-in. Ask the blind man who cried out to Jesus when everyone told him to shut up, if his grace couldn't reach there. Ask the man who laid by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years if his grace couldn't find him there. His grace will pursue you. His grace will pursue you. Just like King David sent out messengers to search for Mephibosheth, the King of heaven and earth has sent the Holy Spirit to pursue us. He's pursuing us into the lodabars of our lives. No matter where you are or what you're doing or what you're going through or how desolate the grace of God is pursuing you to find you, to rescue you, and to change your life. God's grace finds us, and he remembers us, and he pursues us, and grace also carries us. The crippled man can't help himself. Mephibosheth couldn't reach King David on his own effort. He couldn't go and travel all the way from Lodabar on his own. He would have never made it. He would have never made it there. He couldn't do it in his own effort. But verse 5 says, so David sent for him and brought him from Maker's home. He sent people to get him and to bring him. He didn't send people to go and tell him and make him crawl there on his own. He went there to pick him up and bring him back. God's grace can carry you. It's not dependent on my ability. It's dependent on his ability. So when you can't walk, let his grace carry you. When you struggle to believe, let his grace carry you. When you're too weak to continue, let his grace carry you. When you don't know how to pray, let his grace carry you. Jesus said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said each time he said, this is him speaking to Paul, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. Grace is when you where you abandon your crippled past. Grace is where you lay it down and don't pick it up again. The king is the one that initiated contact, the initiated relationship, but it was up to Mephibosheth to respond. Right? The Holy Spirit can prompt your hearts, but it's up to you to respond. It's up to you to do it. God can speak to you about doing something, but if you don't ever do it, that's not on God, that's on you. It's about him prompting and us being obedient. He initiated the contact and he initiated the relationship, but it was up to Mephibosheth to respond. And in verse 8, it says, Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me? And then verse 13, it says, and Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, lived in Jerusalem and ate regularly at the king's table. Mephibosheth responded. He came and he responded. God offers grace to us, but it's up to us to fully embrace what God offers. We need to be willing to let go of our crippled past. So many of us carry labels from a crippled part of our past that labels us. But to fully embrace the life of grace the King is offering us, we need to be able to let go of the identity that sin has given us. Not only has Mephibosheth been crippled in his feet, he had been crippled in his life. There are Mephibosheths in this house today who have remained in their Lodabars because of the blame game. The injustice that happened in their lives is the reason that they walked in sin, is the reason that they became an addict. They blame the king because they are in Lodabar. Some stay in Lodabar because of fear. They don't understand the God of the book. They have this idea of this mean, judgmental God, right, who is ready to destroy their life. And they remain in Lodabar out of fear. I can't do it. I can't come to God because I've done too many bad things. Mephibosheth, when the men came to the door, could have assumed that this was the day that he would lose his life, that this was the day that the king planned to do away with him, that it all came to this, that they've come to get me because the king found out that I'm still here and he's going to take me out. This is it. This is it. And they came to his door to get him, and he could have allowed fear to trap him in Lodabar. See, some of us haven't understood the full message of the gospel and walked in the fullness of grace that is offered to you because of fear and bitterness. This fear has kept you trapped in your Lodabar because crippled lives often mean we have crippled mentality. Things happen in our lives and we've let God take most of it, but the little things and the little hurts and the things that person said at church, and we carried around. Or that thing that person who was supposed to love us said to us. And we carry it around. And we carry around that hurt. And we carry around that pain. And we carry around that bitterness. And we don't live out the full grace because we're living under a crippled mentality that we don't deserve it. Verse 8 says, this is how I know that he was living under a crippled mentality. Because Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, "Who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me?" His mentality was he was a dead dog. He had this crippled mentality that led him to describe himself as that. It left him feeling worthless, useless, and insignificant. But imagine with me for a moment that when he thought he was coming to possibly lose his life, and finally the king has found this last heir to Saul's throne to take him out. And then when he bowed before the king, seeing himself as a dead dog, and when he finally realized that the way the king looked at him, the king did not seek him out to destroy him. The king sought him out because he valued him. The king so valued Mephibosheth that Mephibosheth did not see in him what he didn't see in himself. When you finally realize and awaken to the value that God puts on you, it'll free you from your crippling identity and your crippled mentality. Because grace is where you discover who you were born to be. I'm sure that as a little boy, Mephibosheth dreamed what it would be like to follow in his grandpa's footsteps, to be royalty, to be the king. He was born to be royalty. But life happened, and it robbed him of those dreams. But in an amazing and shocking turn of events, David extended a hand of grace to Mephibosheth. And he restored the crippled prince's place at the palace and at the table. He wasn't just restored to a point of royalty, But he was given a place of sonship. Because it says in verse 11, and from this time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table like one of the king's own sons. We were created to be royalty in the kingdom of God, but sin dethroned us. Our poor choices and many of the injustices that have happened through life have left us in Lodabar. But the king pursues us all. He pursues us all the way to Lodabar. And when you surrender to the grace of God and trust the finished work of Jesus Christ, he'll change something. He'll change something in you. He'll step into that destitute place. And God's grace and his desire is to be more than to do more than to restore you to a service. He wants to make you a son and daughter. He wants to restore you to the royalty created you and he created you to be in. Grace is where you remember God's favor and where you embrace God's favor at the son's expense. Mephibosheth wasn't receiving grace from the king on the basis of what he had done. Mephibosheth was receiving grace from the king on the basis of what Jonathan had done, what his father had done. When the jealous heart of King Saul had hunted David down to kill him, it was Jonathan that stood in the way and protected David. And this is why in verse 1, David asked, "Is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake, not for Saul's sake." For Jonathan's sake. Mephibosheth lived in the grace that his father had paid. In the same way we live in grace that was paid for us by Jesus. We don't live in the grace of God on the grounds of our own goodness or morality or our own behavior or our own works. We live in the grace of God on the basis of the works of Jesus Christ. And that's why people have called God's grace his reward at Christ's expense. Imagine for a moment being Mephibosheth, labeled as a cripple because of your legs. But now you're able to slide your legs under the king's table and no one can see the main part of you because the grace of the table covers it. Well, when he wasn't under the table, all they could see was his crippled feet. But when he slid his feet under the table, Charles, they didn't see the crippled feet. They saw the son of the king. They saw that this is a potential enemy of the king that was grafted into the family of the king. He sits at the table like the king's sons. It's the king's table we are invited to. It's at the king's table that the crippled princes and the crippled princesses are able to slide the maimed parts of their lives under the grace of the table. And we sit as sons and daughters because the emphasis is not on what we were. It's not on our past or what we've done or who we've become. The emphasis is on our future because of the grace of God. It's able to restore our identity to us that has been robbed from us by sin. We are chosen to be sons and daughters of the King. Sin has robbed us of that title. Our own choices have robbed us of that title. But when we slide under the table and respond to the invitation of the King, the main part of us is no more because we are covered by the grace of God. And the emphasis is not on our past. The emphasis is on our future. David said, "Come home, Mephibosheth. Come home, crippled prince." And it's the same invitation that God is giving to us today. Come home, broken son or daughter. Come home, crippled prince or princess. A broken son or daughter doesn't necessarily mean that you're living in some horrible sin. Brokenness can come through heartache. Brokenness can come through our mind, a struggle with depression, a struggle with addiction, a struggle with oppression. Brokenness can come because of loss, because of a word said by someone else, and we feel crippled, and we have a mentality that we are no better than a dead dog. Come home. Come home. Slide under the table. Let the grace cover you today. For you that say, I don't deserve grace, you're right, you don't. You don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. But that's what grace is. Kindness and love that we don't deserve and we can't repay it. What's it going to take for you to slide under the table? I'm asking everyone that would to stand to your feet. Lord, I thank you for grace. I thank you for grace that surpasses understanding. God, I thank you for the grace that defies logic. And Lord, I pray that you pour your grace out in this house. Lord, I pray that if there are people in this room right now that are in Lodabar because of things that have happened in their life, because of injustices, because of just life happening. Lord, I pray that today grace finds them there and pulls them out. Maybe you're here and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you're not where you need to be with Him. And this morning you say, I want that grace. I want to invite you to come. I want to pray with you. I want to believe with you that today you can receive that grace. But maybe you're here this morning and you found yourself in Lodabar. You have faith. You believe. You are serving God to your best ability. But there are things in your life that you can't seem to get past. There are things that have happened. There are things that you're carrying that you can't seem to shake. And this morning you say, I'm tired of being in Lodabar. This morning I'm ready for grace to overwhelm me. I'm ready for grace to come in and take this out of my life. I want to invite you to come. You're ready to slide under the king's table and let that place be covered. I want to invite you to come. This doesn't mean that you're a bad person. We all find ourselves in those places from time to time. You say, I need that grace. I need that grace. I want to invite you to come. Don't miss it this morning. Don't miss it this morning. If you feel led to come and pray around these altars, feel free to do so. If you feel led to come and pray for the ones that are here, feel free to do so.